Today's sermon is based on Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and reading through to 25. Before I read Luke, let's gather in prayer. Prayer of illumination, asking God to illuminate our hearts and enlighten our minds and quicken our spirits. And as we hear his word proclaimed, we may recognize the Father's voice speaking to us and respond in faith as children of the living God. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abiathar, and he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, Zechariah, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of God. May our hearts and our minds be open to its truth and respond to its message to us, its claim upon our lives. And may we do so by God's grace. Amen. Today's message is based on the first few verses of Luke chapter 1. And it is called, "The Lord Establishes a Persuasive Witness." In today's lesson, Luke, a physician who came to faith in Christ as an adult, begins his account of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ by telling us a little bit about how he wrote the gospel that bears his name. Under the guiding hand of God's Holy Spirit, Luke said he labored to compose an account of Jesus that was designed to persuade the reader of the truthfulness of the gospel. Luke saw history as a series of events that God determined by his holy, almighty, and irresistible will. That is, Luke believed that God spoke in eternity and it came to pass in a specific time and place. Luke believed in prophecy spoken and fulfilled. And so for that reason, Luke often began or ended episodes in his gospel with an Old Testament prophecy, indicating that God had fulfilled his promise in Jesus Christ. Luke's history is based on the belief that God governs events. And he was certain that Jesus was the fulfillment of all God's promises of a Savior, all the promises that God had made throughout the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Luke's faith that God ruled over everything gave Luke great confidence in all that he did, but especially in the task that he had undertaken, that is, to research and write the gospel of Jesus. If God was sovereign over every aspect of creation, then God was certainly sovereign over the people and the events in the life of Jesus. And this meant that God was sovereign over Luke and over the testimony that Luke received and over the words that Luke wrote. And it also means that God is still sovereign, and he is sovereign over us as we listen and as we respond. Today's text can be divided into three headings. First, the eyewitnesses. Next, Luke, the gospel writer. And finally, the gospel and its purposes. First, the eyewitnesses, verses 1 and 2. The eyewitnesses were people who knew Jesus personally and provided key testimony upon which Luke based his gospel. The Bible declares, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It is God's word for all mankind to read, to study, and to believe for the edification of his mind as well as the salvation of our soul. The very first thing that Luke tells us in verses 1 and 2 is that he based his account on personal testimony, the personal testimony of eyewitnesses, people who had actually seen Jesus, heard Jesus, and even in some cases touched Jesus. This was crucial since Luke didn't know Jesus personally himself. He depended on those who did, and God generously supplied Luke with such people who could genuinely say, along with the Apostle John, "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The eyewitnesses that Luke used had knowledge of the Savior that was direct, personal, and experiential. They could say, along with the Apostle John, "That which was from the beginning, that is Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands." Besides the eyewitnesses, Luke also relied on the testimony of ministers of the word. These men, like the eyewitnesses, knew Jesus personally and experientially, but they also preached about Jesus. They proclaimed the good news of Jesus. They were ministers of the word. As their title implies, the ministers of the word shared the gospel with others. Theirs was not a private faith. It was, in some way, a public one. It's not clear whether they simply shared the gospel informally with whomever they met, like street preachers, or whether they preached the gospel in a formal setting such as a house church and were therefore ordained ministers. It's not clear. But as they proclaimed the gospel, these ministers of the word would have seen how God changed men's hearts by the good news of Jesus Christ. Of those who received new life, the ministers of the word could say, along with Peter, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. That tells us something of the eyewitnesses and the ministers of the word. We know that they were eyewitnesses, that they knew Jesus personally. But what sort of things were contained in their testimony? According to Luke, their testimonies recorded, quote, the things that were accomplished among us, meaning the marvelous things that Jesus had accomplished during his ministry. These marvelous things included Christ's miracles, his signs and wonders, his death, resurrection, and ascension. And it also includes his words of truth, the Bible. Clearly, these things were done by Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. The eyewitnesses and the ministers of the word understood that. And that's why they cherished their testimony, because they knew it came from God. And in fact, they knew that Christ was God. Although there's no reason to believe that their written accounts composed by the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word were inspired, nevertheless, their testimonies were used by God mightily to feed new converts who were hungry for the word of Christ and to learn more about Christ. In the third chapter of his letter to the Colossians, Paul wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Christians should let the word completely saturate their lives. We should be people of the book, people of the word. When a child or new convert begins to memorize the catechism, I'm assuming that the children are reformed, she commits Christian doctrine to heart so that she can recall it later on. Over time, the catechism will begin to inform her thoughts and her actions. Her parents will see it. She will begin to see, along with everyone around her who knows her well, how that Christian doctrine that she has memorized has begun to bless her. They will notice it in what she says and how she says it. They will see it in how she acts towards others. The Christian doctrine that took such efforts to memorize at an early stage in her life will start bearing fruit at a later stage. And people will see it, and they will see the wonders of God at work in her life. Well, the same is true when we let God's word dwell within our minds richly. As we meditate on his word and apply its precepts to our life, we will see, and others will take note, that something unusual and hopefully marvelous is taking place in our lives. We will bear fruit in keeping with our confession of faith more and more, and we will see it, and others will take note as well. So, how is the Word of God doing in the life of the church today? Does God's Word dwell richly within the church? Does it dwell richly within us? Are you and I, like the ministers of the Word, hungry for the Word of Christ? Do you savor His treasure and treasure it in your hearts? The psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16, declares these words. He says, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." May we desire in our hearts to delight in his statutes and not forget his word. The second point, Luke, the gospel writer. The Bible teaches, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord." That's from Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Work heartily for the Lord. We can learn several things from Luke, who was a very hard worker. Luke was first a dependable steward who used the resources he'd been given wisely according to his ability. This teaches us that Christians are to be good stewards of the good things in our life. How do we use the gifts that God has given us? Are we dependable stewards of our resources? Are you mindful that everything you have comes from God, who graciously provides all that you need? Since your Heavenly Father has provided all that you have, may you use those gifts that God has given you to bring Him glory. Luke also, as I said, was a hard worker. He made an exhaustive investigation of everything that had gone on before him, everything that had concerned Jesus Christ, thus showing that even inspired writers like Luke depend on personal effort. Yes, Luke had to put effort into his writing, even though he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. If Luke, who was carried along by the Holy Spirit when composing Scripture, still needed to work hard, then how much more do we, who were not inspired as he was, need to exert real effort at whatever job the Lord has given us to perform? Let us work hard at whatever vocation God has called us to, and may we do so to the best of our abilities, like Luke. Luke was also motivated to compose his gospel by a sense of rightness. Luke wrote, "It seemed good to me to compose an orderly account of things." Motive was important, and God used motive. He turned Luke's will towards the task and inspired him through his will to do the work set before him. Luke's actions were motivated by a sense of good. He wanted to do good. All Christians should say with a clear conscience the same thing about their own actions. You and I should say truthfully of everything we do, it seemed good to me to do what I'm doing. And if it doesn't seem good, then don't do it. Luke composed a narrative that is orderly and coherent. He knew it needed to make sense when others read it. And you and I can read the gospel, follow its narrative, and understand its meaning. Even children can read the gospel and understand it. Matthew Henry said, "When things are put in order, we know the better where to find them for our own use and how to keep them for the benefit of others. Order is good." Keep in mind, God is the God of order, not chaos. He is the Lord of reason, not illogic. He's the master of coherence, not confusion. And his orderly, reasonable, coherent nature is reflected in the good news about him. He is the God of order, and the book about him reflects that order, both throughout the entire Bible as well as in each book of the letters. As we read Scripture, may we see its order and be persuaded of its message. Third and final point, the gospel and its purpose. Luke wrote, "It seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Turning again to Psalm 119, the psalmist says of God's word, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." God's word is truthful and will endure forever. The Lord has given his people his word so that we might have certainty concerning the truth. Here and elsewhere, the word assures us that it is trustworthy. This is God himself speaking to us through his word. And God is telling us through his word that we can trust his word, that we can put our whole trust in his word, that we can put our minds, that we won't go crazy if we trust in his word. Sometimes the devil will say to us, if you are a full-fledged Christian, you're going to be crazy, or other people are going to be or think you're crazy. And God assures us that his word is truth, that he is perfectly trustworthy, and he will preserve us. When Luke wrote his gospel, when Luke wrote his account of the gospel, he wrote it with a specific person in mind, a man named Theophilus. We don't know anything about Theophilus apart from the fact that his name means literally one who loves God. Now, although some scholars believe that Theophilus was a fictional character invented by Luke to symbolize all those who genuinely seek after God, it makes more sense to see Theophilus as a real person, someone who Luke knew very well. And Luke knew the struggles of this man. According to Luke, Theophilus had been taught things about our Lord. However, in spite of these lessons, Theophilus still lacked a sense of certainty. It's one thing to know about facts about a subject. It's another thing to be certain those facts are actually true. And so Luke was motivated to write his gospel so that Theophilus would obtain certainty regarding his lessons, so that he would be able to put down roots in his faith and not be tossed to and fro by the winds of doubt. As many Christians have personally discovered in their own walk with the Lord, you can have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him for your salvation, and yet lack certainty in the particulars of the Christian faith and its doctrine. In such cases, we need to go back to scriptures and study them prayerfully, asking the Lord to provide us with understanding and with certainty. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you. If you lack wisdom in a certain area or understanding in the Bible, pray to God that he would grant you understanding. God is gracious. He wants his children to understand and to know and to gain wisdom. And God will bless your efforts as you dive into the Bible and read it and study it and apply it to your life. Sometimes the lessons are only learned experientially. As we apply God's word, understanding comes to us why God has said what he said." Theophilus seems to be one who wished to gain certainty in the doctrines he'd already been taught. Ministers of the word are always on the lookout for those who show a real interest in Christ and demonstrate that interest through a desire to learn more about their Savior. And the royal road to knowing and understanding the Savior and enjoying him is studying and meditating upon his word, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. There is no substitute for the word, none. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit must regenerate us and illuminate our minds before we understand the scriptures. And so we must pray to the Holy Spirit when we come to Scripture that he would illuminate our minds and grant us understanding and wisdom. But the regenerating and illuminating power of the Spirit always works in conjunction with the Scriptures, never apart from them. The Holy Spirit complements the Word, and the Word complements the Holy Spirit. Now the world, the flesh, and the devil would have you and I believe that you can gain access to God through some other means than the Scriptures. Just follow your heart, says the sinful world, over and over again, day after day. Just follow your heart. And that message is a pernicious lie. We are not to follow our heart. We are to follow God's word. But to do so, we must be born again. The Bible declares, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And it also says, "The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And again, it says, "This word is the good news that was preached to you." So it's not by following our heart or pursuing our dreams, or marching to our own drummer, that we find true satisfaction and gain certainty in our life. It's by hearing the word, obeying it, and applying it to our lives. That's how we gain certainty. Luke wrote the account of his gospel so that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught in the Bible. May God grant you certainty about your Lord and King, Jesus Christ, as you listen to his word and, by God's grace, obey it and apply it to your life. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the word of Christ, the truth. We thank you for your gospel, which speaks to our hearts. It speaks to our minds, and it also speaks to our wills and our desires. And by your Holy Spirit and its gracious gifts, we are transformed as the word sinks deeply into our hearts. We are transformed so that we reflect you more and more in our lives as we walk with you. Gracious Lord, we pray that the lessons of your word would bear fruit in our life today and through this week and through our lives. As we meditate upon your word and the great doctrines that are revealed there, we pray that you would persuade our hearts that it is true, that every dash and squiggle of your word is the truth, that the doctrines of the gospel are the very truth. And may we be persuaded by this and of this, because your word comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has assured us that every word that he spoke during his earthly ministry came from you, that he was a faithful ambassador who spoke clearly and perfectly your message of salvation. Father, we thank you that Christ died on the cross, rose again, and is seated at your right hand, and that he intercedes for his people continually. That marvelous truth, may it give us great confidence that Christ is interceding for his people even now, and that means that he's interceding for us. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that you would bless us as we apply your word. Father, there are many times when we stray from your word, and we ask, O Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would return us again to our first love, Jesus, and plant us firmly at the throne of his grace, where we may bear fruit in keeping with his word and for his glory, but also for our deepest pleasure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's rich mercies dwell with you. May you have great certainty in his word that it is the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Amen.